Welcome to another broadcast of the Word for Life radio program. With me in the studio is the co-host of the broadcast, Chancellor of Northland International University, Dr. Les Olalot. We have a guest who is certainly no stranger to our listening audience, and that is Dr. Wynn Kimbrough, who pastors Grace Baptist Church up in Iron Mountain, Michigan, and is also a long-term fellow faculty member, fellow laborer, partner in crime, and all of the other things that go with close friendships to Dr. Olalot and myself over the years here at Northland. Wynn, it's such a delight to have you here.
Well, it's my privilege, and I think you're dating us a little bit, but we are getting older, and one thing that I enjoy is interacting with men of your caliber that really challenge my thinking and a desire to go deep on the topics of the Word, you know, that we discuss. It's a blessing.
You guys have been together for how long?
Actually, 35 years. Even
35
though
years.
Neither one of us looked that old, but we have been actually together for most of that
35
time.
Years.
I mean, that's amazing to me.
Yeah.
That's just
blessing.
Wonderful.
Really
the
is.
Friendships that we have around the cross.
Yeah, and I can remember it was as a teenager that some of these truths began to set in. And you know what? Young people can take these truths. We're talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I still have a long way to go, but I think I've come some way since I was a teenager being exposed to some of these truths. And I want them deeply in my life. But it's just a reminder to me, it is not age specific that you can start understanding what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross.
Amen. Well, we have been talking about that very topic in our Easter series this year, and we determined this year to take the Easter series and look at Easter Sunday from the front end, and what we mean by that is that we wouldn't have an Easter Sunday if we didn't have an Easter Friday. And we've been looking at Easter Friday, and really we've been looking at it through a particular set of lenses. And we began the broadcast by looking at Luke chapter 23, verse 33, where Luke gave us a phrase, a very simple phrase, "There they crucified him," talking about Golgotha, the hill of execution, and certainly the Lord's death there is well known to everybody who is even passingly familiar with Christianity. But that little phrase has certainly helped us to unpack a lot of things that most of us never think about. We took the word "there," and we talked about who was there. And we noted particularly, out of a large group of people, that there were three women who were gathered around and a disciple named John, and they were unashamed of being there looking at the body of the Lord, being identified with his death. They were unashamed, and how ashamed we are sometimes of that and how hard it is for us to identify. That was such a powerful broadcast. And then in the next broadcast, we took the word "they," and we asked, now, who were the ones that put him on the cross? And we looked at another set of people. We looked at the Roman soldiers, and we looked at the Jewish Sanhedrin, the groups of Jewish leaders that conspired out of envy against the Lord. We talked about Pilate, who kind of did it in ignorance and certainly had warning from the Lord and a lot of personal private interchange with the Lord. And then we talked a little bit about Judas Iscariot. But the thing that really drove it home is not all of these people, but the fact that we were there. And then in our last broadcast, we talked about some other people that were there, but they were hanging on two other crosses. And we talked about the fact that they were malefactors, and we talked about their response to the Lord. And really, that was a powerful broadcast reminding us that we're malefactors. We are sinners, and we have to respond. Which brings us then to the next word, "There they crucified him." And so we want to talk a little bit today about the verb in this little phrase, and it's the word "crucified." So, Doc, what can we learn from that word?
Well, what is interesting, when you look at the passage in Acts chapter 3, it said they killed the Prince of Life. You remember when Peter was preaching after Peter and John were going into the temple at the hour of prayer? The lame man was there asking alms, and Peter had said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." They began to worship them as though they were some gods. And then Peter turns the guns on them, said, "No, no, no, it's not us, but you killed mm-hmm. the Prince of Life, and it said the Holy One and the Just One desired a murder rate to be mm-hmm. granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life. How do you kill the author of life?
Know.
How do you kill the one who spoke and Lazarus came mm-hmm. forth from the dead? Mm-hmm. How do you kill the one who spoke and a school of fish came in full obedience to the nets mm-hmm. where Peter was mm-hmm. fishing? How do you kill the one who spoke and a fish showed up with a coin in his mouth to satisfy the IRS that was on Peter's back? How do you yeah. – and then Jesus answers the question. No man takes my life, John 10. I am the good shepherd. Yeah. I lay my life down willingly. Mm-hmm. So how do you kill the Prince of Life? He willingly.
He lets you.
Laid himself down, the one who spoke the worlds into existence, literally became flesh, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, it says in Philippians 2.
Yeah, it's like a bunch of little, you know, mice, you know, trying to put to death a lion. I mean, they have no concept that with one little flick of his tail, they could be completely gone. And here's the Lord, and with one articulation, with one word, he could have brought legions of angels down. And those people that were nailing him to the cross would have been done. You're right. He let them do it. The word killed that Peter used is an interesting word. It's a very violent word. It's not just the idea of an accidental slaying. It's the idea of a slaughter. They slaughtered the Prince of Life. And when you think about the crucifixion, you know, we talked about this earlier in one of the broadcasts. We tend to sanitize Easter a little bit for our sensibilities. But what was hanging on that cross, one of the texts that talk about it says you could hardly recognize him as a man. He was so brutalized. You think about what went into a Roman crucifixion. And then what went into the Lord's crucifixion on top of a Roman crucifixion. And, you know, he was scourged by those Roman whips, the cat of nine tails. You think about the loss of blood that happened there. And then, you know, he'd been up all night, and now he is just – and, I mean, I'm not trying to get all gory with this, but when you think about what Peter said in Acts is a very apt description. He literally looks at people and he says – you slaughtered the author of life.
Well, it is predicted in Isaiah 53, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for mm-hmm. our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's a part of that picture mm-hmm. that's going on there. And I think that there are gory pictures that try to depict what the image was that was hanging there. But I think you're right. There is nothing that we could illustrate with that would show the true picture of a man that was whipped and beaten and nailed and the crown of thorns and just everything. There's even more to it than that. But from the physical standpoint, we cannot even draw a picture of it.
And there is the thought in liberal theology that he swooned. He didn't die. I remember I went with another doctor to meet a doctor for dinner. And the doctor we were meeting claimed to be agnostic, not atheist, agnostic. And as our discussion began, we were in the restaurant, this other doctor and I and the internist and his wife. The discussion came up very early on because this other doctor I was with was a firm believer and had already given the gospel to this other man. He said, well, I have been in medicine a long time. I've never seen death come back to life. And he said, I actually think that what I read recently in the medical journal, New England Medical Journal, that their theory, and it was basically this wound theory, that mm-hmm. Christ did not completely die, but he was there. He managed to lift himself up to breathe, and they buried him and put him in this tomb. And he said, that's how I feel. He said, it makes more sense to me that he would have come back from almost death than from death. I said, well, I think that would be more miraculous.
Yeah.
I said, now keep in mind, he was left for dead. They didn't even break his bones because he was already dead. They ran a spear up into his side and blood and water gushed forth. And I said, you can imagine now he's wrapped in grave clothes and he's laid in this tomb. I said, now, okay, he's in the tomb, wrapped, and maybe, and I was being a little bit facetious, I said, maybe somebody put Shackley pills in there and some garlic. And he revived, smelling the garlic, and he thought, how can I get to it? So he wiggled himself in his grave clothes and rolled, managed to get his mouth by the Shackley pills and the garlic, and bingo, he got enough energy to leap, roll enough to get out of those grave clothes. Then there was another minor item. We're at the restaurant, and I said, there was another little minor item called a huge stone.
Oh, yeah.
And I said, no, he got enough energy from whatever he found in there to heist his shoulder into it. But then he had other issues. Soldiers whose life was on the line if he got away. But now with this newfound life, I was illustrating how he got the stone rolled away, and then he kind of just quickly snuck through the soldiers, and then he disappeared.
Mm-hmm.
I said, that would take a whole lot more faith to believe that than the fact that he died and was raised from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
But our human logic refuses to accept the fact that he was crucified by a horrible death.
I think that as you were saying that, and we see the humor of a false belief in what's included in that, but also go back to what was the real cause of death. I mean, on the physical side, it was the act of crucifixion, the horror of that kind of a painful death. But really, what was it?
Paul said this, God made him to be sin for us. God took the one who never knew sin and made him to be sin for us who were sinners.
Right.
He went on to say that this all was sourced out of God's love, that while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love toward us in sending his son to die.
Mm.
When I think about what you've been saying, Doc, it communicates two things to me. It communicates the horrific depth and weight of my sinfulness, and it communicates the unbelievable depth of God's love.
See, the question is, why did he have to? Because the full wrath of God had to be satisfied.
Well, it's been a wonderful broadcast, and I'm looking forward to the final broadcast the next time that we come together. You can download this broadcast and all of the other broadcasts in the series at our website, www.thewordforlife.org. Until the next time we're together, may the Lord bless you.